If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5 today. So if you noticed, I'm actually skipping the last section of chapter 6, and there's a reason for that. I literally preached that sermon like 4 months ago, because in our Panda Motions series, I preached that last stretch from 25 to 34. So if you would like to hear that sermon, it's on YouTube or Facebook, and so you can go back and listen to that sermon this week if you would like. So that's why it's like, well, Danny, you stopped in verse 24, and you just skipped a really good passage. You're right, it is a great passage, and I preached it like 4 months ago. So you can go back and check that out. But today we're looking at Matthew 7, 1 through 5, and we're going to see what Jesus says about judging. Criticism is just really, it's just part of our life. You just look at social media for 5 minutes, and you're just going to see, like, criticism is just a part of our culture. And it's probably more prevalent than we would like to notice. It's kind of like the young bachelor who is trying to bring a fiance home to his mom, but lady after lady he brings home to his mom. His mom just doesn't like any of them. And so he just becomes frustrated, and he's just like, I don't know what to do. So he talks to his friend, and his friend was like, well, I have an idea. Try to find a girl who is just like your mom. And so he was like, you know what? That's a great idea. So the guy goes out, and he just eerily finds someone that is very similar to his mom. Kind of talks like his mom, walks like his mom, just kind of has conversation like his mom. Just everything about it reminds the guy of his mom. Well, he brings her home, and mom and dad meet the girl, and so he goes and sees his friend's friend's like, well, how did it go? He was like, well, great. He was like, my mom loved her. He was like, you know, she finally found someone that she liked, and he was like, there's only one problem now. He's like, well, what is that? My dad doesn't like her now. And so no matter who you are, and no matter how hard you try, the point of that story is that you're always going to find someone who can criticize you. No matter how hard you try to please one person, there's going to be someone else there to probably criticize you. Oftentimes we joke about it, but really experiencing it is quite unpleasant. Few things are more exhausting and more debilitating than harsh and unloving criticism. And this passage speaks against this correcting and criticizing in a hypocritical and foolish way. But this passage is also clear that we must correct and judge those who abuse God's word. Now, this verse is one of the most quoted verses in all scripture. Now, John 3:16, there's a lot of quoted verses. But in just a culture at large, this is probably one that if you have no basis of church whatsoever, you've probably heard someone in our culture, whether they are Christian or not, quote this verse to somebody who may be criticizing them. But not only is it the most quoted verse that we probably have heard, it is also the misrepresented and the misused verse in all of Scripture. And so when someone tries to criticize someone, just at a moment's notice, they'll throw out, judge not so that you will not be judged. And so basically they're misapplying and misusing and misunderstanding this verse. So does Jesus mean that we're never to be discerning, that we're never able to evaluate one's motives or actions or behavior? It is very obvious from this sermon, the whole Sermon on the Mount, that is not what Jesus is saying. I mean, throughout this sermon, he repeatedly calls the Pharisees hypocrites. So that cannot be the case of what Jesus is saying. So Jesus does not mean that we cannot evaluate or judge the behaviors of others. Jesus here will distinguish between the acts of judgment and the attitude of judgmentalism. As Christians, we must certainly call out what God calls a sin, a sin. We are certainly to discern what's right from wrong, what's good from evil. We are not called to judge people's motives or look down on them with a self-righteous and judgmental spirit. And that is what Jesus is calling out here. So Jesus doesn't mince words in verse 1. And here's what he says in verse 1, and read with me. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. Now, this is where a lot of misunderstanding takes place in this verse. The two words, judge not, have been taken to mean that Christians must never exercise any critical judgment. Some believe model Christians just should be totally accepting, no matter what the situation. Christ-likeness, it turns kind of a blind eye to what everybody is doing, and it's this all-accepting blindness to our culture. Listen, what's ironic in our culture, we really love opinionated people. That's why people become stars on TV, is because they are opinionated, whether what side or whatever it is. In a sports world, people get on the television because they're opinionated, because people like to hear their ideas. We like to hear their ideas on sports, politics, art, I mean, whatever it may be. We like to hear what people think about a subject. However, when it comes to morality, the world hates opinionated people. We do not like it when people call us out in a moral situation. The world hates opinionated people, especially when it comes to conventional morality. In this world, the ideal pastor, a Christian pastor, is someone who's undiscerning, kind of flabby, indulgent, all accepting, and misinterprets this verse of judge not. Listen, Christians have an obligation to exercise critical judgment. And what Christ means when he says judge not is that we refrain from hypocritical and condemning judgment. There is a big difference between discerningly critical and being hypercritical. Discerning spirit is constructive, and being hypercritical spirit is being destructive. The hypercritical person revels in criticism for their own sake. He expects to find fault and find joy and glory in the fault of others. It's like a man who sat, I haven't had this happen to me, but it's like a man who sat and watched his neighbor, who was a preacher, work on a back deck, and he was just kind of watching them very closely, and the pastor was just kind of like, this guy's really watching me. He was like, and the pastor just kind of looked at him and was like, hey, you trying to get some pointers, you know, just kind of tongue-in-cheek, just say, hey, I notice you type of thing. So he's like, no, not at all. He was like, I'm just watching to see what happens to a pastor when he hits his thumb with a hammer. And so people are always looking to maybe criticize or maybe to find fault into someone else. But one of the most profound characteristics of the hypercritical is that they focus on things that are of little importance and treat them of vital importance. I remember a gentleman when I was back in Alabama, he always used to tell me this. He's like, when someone sees their self as a hammer, then everything else looks like a nail to them. And that's kind of the mentality of these people. They see themselves as always needing to correct, always needing to hammer down. And it does not matter what it is. They just see an opportunity to be a hammer, and that person is a nail. And this takes on different forms, actually, within the church. We can judge the spirituality of young Christians, or judge what version of the Bible that we read, or how well the children act in the service, or act in general, or how people dress on a Sunday morning. That can look like this within the church realm. But that type of pettiness in the church is condemned by Paul in Romans 14. And here's what Paul says. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. And so what we see here is that, hey, these petty things that we tend to judge people on, like, those things are not of importance. These are not the things that we should be focused on. But the question then comes, watch the rationale for the statement, judge not. Well, he tells us in the right after that, so that you will not be judged. Verse 2 actually amplifies this verse and clarifies Jesus' point, saying, for you will be judged by the same standard by which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same standard that you measure others. And so Jesus taught that a person should expect to be treated by God in a similar way that which one treats others. So here's what we see from this passage. Showing mercy to others is an act of wisdom that shows recognition of the mercy of God that has been shown to us. Judging harshly is actually an act of foolishness, and that reveals that you do not understand God's grace. A heart that has tasted the Lord's grace and the Lord's forgiveness will always be restrained in how they judge others. And this person will have seen himself or herself as deserving of God's judgment, but yet because of that, they know how they should treat and relate to others, and they know that they will be slow to anger but quick to show mercy. Now, Jesus expands his argument in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, read with me, and then we're going to read verse 4 also. It says, "Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye?" Now, that's a very quoted verse, too. You've probably heard that many times before. Verse 4, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye?'" Now, Jesus meant to have an exaggeration here, because the log, the word in the Greek there, really represents basically the biggest log that you can think of. Think of like a huge rafter in a log cabin. Like, that is the size of a log that he's talking about here. And the speck of wood, just think about the small speck, like a little piece of sawdust. Like, that's the comparison that's being brought on here. This is the largest piece of wood that you can think of and the smallest piece of wood that you can think of. And if you had such a large log in your eye, then your vision would not just be impaired. You would be blind. So for a man to lend a helping hand to someone with a speck in his eye would not be hard. It would almost be impossible to do so. And there is no greater example of this than the story of King David when the prophet Nathan came to him. So David was at the height of his immorality. He had just committed adultery and then sent her husband to the field for that to happen. And so now, so all that's hidden. And so now Nathan, God comes to Nathan, tells him, "Hey, David has done this and you need to confront him." So Nathan goes to David, and here's how he confronts him. He tells a story. Well, Nathan says, hey, David, tell me what you would do in this situation. He tells a story of this rich man who had all of these lambs and everything, and he was just extravagant. And then next door was this poor man, and he just had one little lamb. And this little lamb, he loved it. He took care of it, and he took great joy in his one little lamb. Well, this rich man had all these guests over, and he was thinking, well, I need to feed my guests. But I don't want to take one of my lambs to feed my guests, so I will go over to my poor neighbor's house, and I'll take his lamb, and that lamb will feed my guests. And that's what the rich man did. And so Nathan looked to David, and he was like, what would you do in this situation? And Nathan, just angry with his response, that man should be put to death, and he should have to pay back the lamb fourfold. And Nathan, with his, you know, prophetic pointing finger, is like, "You are that man." You know, before we burn in our hearts with unrighteous anger towards others, we need to do ourselves a favor and other people a favor by inspecting our own lives first. We must discover the log in our own eyes before we go to others. And a lot of times this is easy to turn to putting everybody else under a microscope, another person's sin under a microscope, when we look at the wrong end of the telescope with our own sin. We tend to easily spot the speck of phoniness in another person before we see the log jam in our own eyes. And furthermore, we especially hate when we see our own faults in someone else. You know, anger towards a speck in another person's eye, a lot of times is guilt about the log jam that's in your own life. And log-toting speck inspectors are hypocrites according to Jesus. And the sad reality about these log-toting speck inspectors is that they really don't care about the other person at all. It's all about building themselves up and about making themselves feel better. It's not about revealing sin and having a constructive dialogue with the person. It's really about bringing them down so that they can feel better about themselves. It's all about kind of self-righteousness in their own eyes. Listen, self-righteousness will always lead to a false benevolence. You know, and I've seen the most unchristian aggression with these flamboyant, humble people, and they come to someone with a concern, but yet they're really not doing it out of concern. They're just doing it out of spite or out of self-righteousness. And Jesus says in verse 5, he says, if you do this, he says, hypocrite. And so Jesus here is calling out the sin that's there. So obviously he's not saying that we should never call out a sin, because literally, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, hypocrite, first take out the beam of wood out of your eye, then you will see more clearly the splinter that is in your brother's eye. So what Jesus is saying here is brings clarity and brings balance to what all he has been saying. So we are to judge ourselves and we should take out the log in our eye. And so what we see in both Old and New Testament calls us to do this. And when we do it, we can see into other people's lives more clearly. So make sure we understand this one thing. Jesus is not saying for us not to speak into someone else's lives. Jesus is actually telling us to do it. Now, a lot of times people will say, hey, you got a log in your eye, I just have a speck, you can't talk to me. Actually, if you read this verse, it says, take out the log in your eye so you can more clearly see the speck in your brother's eye. Jesus is not saying, don't call out the speck in your brother's eye. He's saying, hey, take care of your issue first so that you can more clearly see the speck that is in your brother's eye. And the reason you are to take out the log in your eye is so that you can humbly and graciously go and confront a brother or sister and be able to see them for what they are. Because here's what I know. When you are dealing with sin on a regular basis in your own life, then you are not going to your brother or sister who may have sin in their life in a haphazardly or in a reckless way. You're doing it in a very gracious, in a very comforting way. So many times we will use this passage to tell someone that, hey, you can't judge me whatsoever. You can't speak into my life. You can't call a sin in my life no matter what. And that's just not what Jesus is saying here. It says to pull out the log in your eye so that you can see more clearly the speck in your brother's eye. It never tells us not to call out the speck in your brother's eye. It's just saying, hey, do some humble consideration about yourself first so that you can then go humbly and considerately to your brother who is dealing with probably a similar sin that you're dealing with also. Jesus is not encouraging a laissez-faire attitude towards fellow believers, but Jesus does want us to discern the sins and shortcomings in others' lives. But he wants us to do it with clear eyes so that we can have tender and compassionate care for those who are in sin. Listen, Jesus always calls a spade a spade. He always does. He's outspoken. His outspokenness led him to call Herod that fox and the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees whitewashed tombs and brood of vipers. Listen, Jesus called a spade a spade. He didn't back away from it. And there are several people who act like animals, and he accurately describes them like that. And so Jesus is not warning us, Jesus is warning us here about judgmentalism, but he is also warning us about not being discerning about people's lives and speaking into their lives. He wants us not to be judgmental, but he also wants us to speak into people's lives. Listen, I don't know if you've ever gotten a speck in your eye before, like an eyelash, or maybe you don't know why it got in there, but something was in there. Like, it hurts, right? It's hard to get out. Now, to remove it, you're not going in there with just whatever, you know. You're not going in there with a fingernail or a fork or whatever. Like, you're going to be careful to remove the speck out of your eye, right? The eye's a very tender and delicate piece of the body. Like poking your eye is like the worst thing in the world. And so you're going to take very special care to get the speck out of your own eye, because you know one slip, like, it's going to hurt. Your eyes are going to water for days. Or even you may scratch your cornea and have to wear a patch or something. So you're going to take great care to remove it out of your eye. And that same illustration that Jesus is using here is how we should go about removing the speck from a brother's eye. He wants you to go humbly and carefully and go there and be delicate with your brother and calling the sin out in his life, and so that he will turn and repent from those things. Listen, to be able to do that, we need God's mercy in our own lives. We need to be a people who speak truth in love because of the love of God, because the love of God controls us. So that's really what Jesus is getting into. When we remove the log out of our eye, it humbles us so that we can humbly go to our brother and call out the speck in their eye. Listen, Jesus here affirms the rightness of being humble and gracious of correction of a brother or sister who's in sin. But he's also asked us, hey, check yourself, humble yourself, then go to your brother and help them. And when you have rightly dealt with yourself first, then you are in good position to help others. Listen, inspection of others without introspection of yourself is playing the hypocrite. And we must correct, but we must do so with humility. And we see, listen, critical people all around us. We see it in our media, we see it in schools, we see it on social media, we see it in our own relationships. But it should not be a part of the church. And we have to pray that God would purge us of our church of this and of our lives. And we would do well to ask ourselves, who have I been critical of this week? Have I focused on the faults of someone else and not my own? Then we need to ask God to help us see ourselves for what we are so that we can see more clearly those we're being critical of. And I think 1 Corinthians 13, which most of you probably have heard this at a wedding, if nothing else, but I think verses 6 and 7 are really key for our understanding in this. It says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Because us calling out a speck in our brother eye is sometimes the most loving thing that we can do for them. But we need to do so in a humble way. So I want to be both practical and helpful as we kind of conclude here on this judgmental. Because let's be honest, there is somewhat of a line here, and it's hard to know, okay, which way am I on this line, you know? And so here's like 10 things. I'll rush through them, I promise. Kevin asked if I was going to preach for an hour since we set the clocks back. I was like, well, don't tell anybody, but yes. Because they won't show up. But no, it's just 10 questions to ask ourselves. Just going forward to make sure that we're on the good side of this line. First, just check your motives. Ask yourself, why am I doing this? Check your heart, knowing that ultimately only God knows the motives and intention of the heart. So first and foremost, like, okay, why am I doing this? Am I basking in kind of the faults of someone else? Or am I truly wanting to have a constructive conversation? Second, examine your own walk with the Lord and ask first, am I walking in the spirit that is characterized by a gentle, careful, and loving spirit? Or am I just as in much sin as the person that I'm going towards? Third, seek out wisdom in God's word and godly counsel before acting sometimes. You know, sometimes that is the best thing that we can do. It's like, okay, before I go, let me just throw this up by somebody and just see that I'm just not totally off the wall on this. So maybe seek counsel and seek God's word first. Fourth, practice the golden rule. Think about how you would want to be treated if you were receiving the end of the correction that you would be giving. You know, how would you want to be confronted with it? And then maybe act in that same way. Fifth, be careful not to make a snap decision or quick judgment. Take time to get all the facts and then listen before confronting. Seventh, do not forget our example, who is Jesus, who helped and ministered to sinners all the time. Jesus was condemned and ridiculed for the way that he loved other people, even tax collectors, the woman caught in adultery, the pagans. He showed us that. So go by Jesus' example. Eight, speak truth, but do it in love. Make sure that we're always speaking in love and not out of anger. Ninth, keep in mind that some things are right and wrong, but some things are just different. Just because something's different doesn't make it wrong. Now, if Scripture obviously says that this is a sin, then you go with Scripture. But there are some things in life that are neutral and that are preference-based. So make sure that we understand what's preference-based and that we're not saying that something's a sin when it's actually neutral. And then tenth, never forget that ultimately everyone must give an account to the Lord, not to you. So understand that one day you're going to have to give an account to the Lord too, but they're not giving an account to you. They're having to give an account to the Lord, and you're calling out their sin in their life so that one day you help them stand before the Lord. Our goal in each of these principles is to treat others as God in Christ has treated us. And that's the goal in this, that we want to call other people out, but yet of their sin, but yet do it in a humble and in a gracious way. in a gracious way, to where people can repent and turn of their sin so that one day they can stand before God in a better position than if they were just to live in and through their sin. Now listen, church, this is not an easy thing to do, because at times our emotions get the best of us and we just act out immediately. And so what we want to do with this is learn from God's word and try our best to be discerning in our judgment and gracious in our comfort in our confrontation, and not be judgmental and always acting in anger and really just trying to be more abusive than anything in our relationship, so that we can feel more self-righteous. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, this is a challenging word for us today. And Lord, we just pray that your spirit will just guide us in this, Father. That, Lord, that we will be bold enough to speak truth and love when, Lord, there's a speck in our brother's eyes. But, Father, that we are on a regular basis looking at the logs in our own eye, Father, so that we may graciously and, Lord, humbly go to a brother or sister in Christ who is just struggling with a sin, Father. So, Father, help us to be more like Jesus in this area, Father, and guide and direct us. And we ask this in your name. Amen.